We turn for the first scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we read verses 11 through 24, and then we turn to the Old Testament, and we read Psalm 51. First of all, Luke, chapter 15, verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Our second reading is from the Old Testament, chapter 51 of the Psalms. And above this psalm is written a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. He was 31 years old. He was born in modern Algeria. He was very ambitious and at times close, they said, to ruthless. His past was darkened by immorality. At the same time, he was a very smart man. And he had a real thirst for truth. And as he searched for truth, he was often frustrated, disappointed, and upset. He had been longing for truth, and he had been going everywhere to search for truth, in the great cities and in the world religions and in the ancient literature. I had not found it. And now he was just in his 30s, and he was on the verge of despair. And it was so bad that one day he found himself in a wonderful garden, but he couldn't enjoy it. He couldn't find no rest for his soul. Is there someone here this morning like that? This man could not stop his tears until he heard words, Latin words, tale lege. At first he thought that this must be children's play, but he couldn't remember that anything like that was ever sung in a children's play. But it was pick up and read, and it came to his heart, and it was by the secret working of God's Holy Spirit. He randomly opened his Bible that lay right next to him, and there God came with power forever to change his life. The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, going straight to his heart. God rebuked him for his sin right there, and he read this bit, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I think we all know this man, don't we? His name is Augustine. And what we just heard was the day of his conversion. And the words that he read that day had such power that they stayed with him the rest of his life. He, children, was converted. Converted. Because Augustine, as you remember, he was a prodigal. He was a prodigal. He had been running away from God. He had been running away from his praying mother. But wherever he went, he couldn't find rest for his soul. Until he, this day, came home with God. That's what we are going to study together. That God brings sinners home with himself. Conversion. And we are going to do that from the prodigal son's life and David's conversion. And at this time, we read as our text, Luke 15, verse 20 and 21, these beautiful and glorious words. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That is our text. We study this in light of Lord's Day 33 about true conversion. In the weeks ahead, we will return also to the sacraments. But before those sacraments, Lord willing, there's one more Sunday about the catechism and one more after. And I thought, well, instead of going into the law, a new section and pastor, I thought it would be better that when the Lord gives grace and life, that pastor would pick up the new topic of the law. So we stay for three more messages about true conversion. And may the Lord bless those to our hearts. Let's now read Lord's Day 33, and we focus on two questions there. Question and answer 88 and 89 today. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. So our theme then is true conversion, what it is and how it works. What true conversion is, first of all, and how conversion works. Now, maybe you have been reading and coming along in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we know we are in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it speaks about gratitude, how to live before God. And now we come suddenly to this topic of true conversion. You say in your mind, well, why is that here in the Catechism? Wouldn't it be far more logical that when we speak about deliverance, that we put it right there? Instead of this in the part of thankfulness, is conversion not simply something that takes us, as we saw from Augustine just a moment ago, that takes place once in a life? Why pay attention to conversion now, just before the study of the law? Why is that? Children, there's two reasons. We have just seen how that can be. Conversion, we can call it a one-time event in our lives, the prodigal coming home. Augustine, also another prodigal coming home. God comes with power and might and brings a sinner to himself. That is what conversion is. But conversion is not just that it stops there. It continues on. And that is what that's why it is right in front of the law. So that we would repent afresh of the sins that we hope to see, Lord willing, when we consider the law. Conversion, beloved, is a process in our lives, and it's an ongoing process in our lives. We quoted that text from Augustine. Would the Lord use that in his life? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off the works of the flesh. Don't make any provision for the lust of the flesh. That text actually comes when we study it in context after God calls his people, as shown in Romans, the gospel, and then he calls them to offer up their lives in devotion to him. As a living sacrifice. And then at the end of this section, there you have this text. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? It is something that a believer needs to hear. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our lifelong work, to be more like Christ and to make no provision for the flesh. And beloved, Augustine understood that. Do we understand that by God's grace? What did he say? He said this. He wrote about this text later in his Confessions. You know the book. He said, I see the depth of this text. I cannot reach the bottom of it. Maybe you say that too this morning. When you think about conversion and the ongoing work of God in your life, and you see the depth of that you have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you see this, see the, but you can't reach the bottom. You can't have it in all in full. And yet you desire it. Yet you desire it. That's because God has made you alive. When you desire holiness, when you desire to live before the Lord, when you desire to be like Jesus Christ, that shows that you have been made alive. Now, what does this new life mean? Children, two things. We are to put off our sins, just as you put on your clothes this morning to go. Yesterday, you put off your clothes when you went to bed, right? And this morning, you put them on again. So also, we have to put off those old sins. And we have to put on something that looks far more beautiful. Jesus Christ. That is what ongoing conversion is. So that we don't make provision. So that we don't make gratify the lust of our flesh. Paul knew that too. He says in Philippians 3, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. We say, Paul, didn't you know the Lord yet? Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He wants the power of God in him. He wants the power to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. The ongoing power of conversion, that's what he longed for. Do we too? Do we, by God's grace, too, long to be more like the Savior? And that's, boys and girls, sometimes why people say, when I was first converted. Have you heard that sometimes? They say, when I was first converted. What do they mean? They mean that moment when God came to their hearts in power. When I was first converted. And they mean to say as well, I need it ongoing. I need it still, every day. It is a lifelong process. I need the Lord. And when we listen to David in Psalm 51, he was already a child of God. He was already a child of God, and here it is. He puts the words also in all the in our mouth, but it is as if he has to be converted all over again. He is sorrowful for his sins, which is putting off the old man. Sorrowful for his sins once again. He's pleading God's mercy, which is conversion, as it were, once again. He wants to experience that joy of the Lord once again, which is putting on that new man, which is created after God, after Jesus Christ. He wants the joy of the Holy Spirit once again. Is that how you have come this morning? Desiring to know the joy of the Holy Spirit and to know that sorrow, yes, that sorrow. In your heart, of all that you have done against such a good and gracious God. Oh, that is conversion. That is ongoing, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to these two parts that our catechism talks about. Two parts, mortification and vivification, we sometimes call it. The catechism calls it mortification and quickening. What is mortification? Putting on the deeds of the old, putting off the deeds of the old man, the flesh, our sinful existence. We want to get rid of that. Everything that is characterized by sin. We want to be done with it. That is what we call godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. And quickening, that's what Paul said. Oh, that I may know the power of his resurrection. The putting on of that new garment. The putting on of Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh. And that's what question and answer 90 talks about there. So those two parts, they're always worked by one. It's worked by God, especially through the work of his Holy Spirit. David did not repent any earlier than when Nathan came and pointed his finger and was convicted by the word and by God's Spirit of his sin. No earlier. The prodigal didn't leave the pigsty until the Lord had convicted him of his miserable state there in the far country. The work of the Holy Spirit. Augustine, he couldn't find rest for his soul. He couldn't find rest and peace. A second later than when God drove that word home by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's with each of us this morning. When he brings conviction, godly sorrow in our heart, it can only be through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So that we say with David this morning, against thee, thee only have I sinned. When we see with the prodigal this morning, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against thee. And when the Holy Spirit works that also, not only that godly sorrow, but that godly joy, that quickening. So that we pray along with David and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so that we have these hearts that by God's grace, when he comes and he fills our hearts like the prodigals. When it says so simply in verse 24, I believe it is, it says there, and they began to be merry. They began to be happy. That's what God does. Now, before we go into those two passages more deeply, we want to do that in our second thought. We want to pause for a moment. And we want to ask ourselves this question. Do you know this power of the Holy Spirit? Do you know this conversion for yourself? This sorrow and this godly joy? Whether it is as the prodigal that you have been brought with a powerful hand, with deep conviction of sin, or David, or whether the Lord has worked it gradually, it doesn't matter. But do you know something of these two things? True conversion. Are you converted? Are you converted? And do you know it in your heart? See, if we eat something like a pizza or so, a dietist can tell you everything about the pizza, what's in there and how it's made, but he might never taste it. He might never touch it. He might only study it with his mind. But God asks us, do you know this in your heart? Through his word. Are you converted? He wants us to enjoy this. To know this experientially. This sorrow of heart. I have provoked the Holy One. The Holy One. And this joy when you know afresh. He is full of love and forgiveness. How vital that is. How crucial. How indispensable. Beloved, without it, we will be forever lost. And so he calls you this morning, and he urges you, are you converted? Do you know this? And if you have not, then he comes with this word from Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. How does that work? So that, or that your sins may be blotted out, wiped out. Just what David prays for in Psalm 51. Blot out all my iniquities. Take away my sin. When the times of refreshing may come from the Holy One, from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Repent ye therefore and be converted. God gives it. Maybe someone says, well, pastor's godly sorrow, that sounds so depressing. No. No. It is bittersweet. And all God's children, they would never want for a moment to not experience this. This is God working in us. What is better than that? Even when it's bitter about our sins. Oh, what is better than that? So young people, may I ask you this morning, children, boys, girls, are you converted? Do you know the sorrow for your sin? Do you know this godly joy in Jesus Christ? Parents, can our children see that we mourn our sin? No, you don't need to show it all, but do they know that you come back to them and say, please forgive me? That you have been humbled by your sin and you have seen them afresh. Seniors, are you converted? Are you converted? Do you know your sins and hate your sins and want to turn away from your sins? Do you love holiness? That's the only way to be ready for your day of death. To die happily and to live comfortably as long as the Lord still gives you on this earth. So are you converted? That's the question. We saw what it is. And now we are going to consider secondly, more deeply, what it is as we take our passages and want to bring it home. Children, do you see that man over there? I think you know him as the prodigal, don't you? One day he told his father, I want to go. I'm done. I want to have my inheritance and I want to travel far away. That was the same as saying, Father, I don't mind being in your presence. But it's okay if you die or not. I want just to do what I want. I want to have a good time there in the far country. Lots of partying. Isn't that what we are by nature? Isn't that what we want? Live up our lives to the full apart from God. Saying goodbye to our Father, our gracious Creator. That's what we did in paradise. That's what we chose. That's what we still choose if we are outside of Jesus Christ this morning. A God who gives you so far abundantly all those good things every day. He cares for you, all your needs. And we say, no, don't care. Don't care. Don't care about God, whether he is there or not. That's by nature what we say. We try to run away. We try to hide. But then, God knows how to find us. He knows. There's a famine, children. You know what a famine is, right? No food because there's crops that have... There's drought and there's no crops. And now this young man, his money is running out. He has no food. He's in a difficult circumstance. Our text says in verse 14, and he began to be in want. He suddenly started to realize what he was missing, what he was lacking. And the prodigal needs to get back now to the work. And what kind of work? He needs to earn some money. And where does he find money? He's sent into a field, a backfield. And there he does something that a Jew would despise. Lowest of lowest, feeding the pigs. A Jew would know that's no good. Because of the famine, boys and girls, his belly began to rumble, and there was no food for him. There was no money that he could buy food because the prices are high and doesn't have enough food. You see, sometimes the Lord needs to use all kinds of difficult circumstances to hem us in our lives so that we begin to see, I'm in deep trouble. Sometimes he needs to stop us into in our tracks. When things are growing well, we think, oh, well, we don't need God. When things are difficult, then we either harden our hearts or we begin to think. And the Holy Spirit starts to work to soften our hearts. And that's what's happening here with the prodigal. Verse 17, we read, and when he came to himself, that's where conversion starts. That's where the Spirit starts. He opens our eyes. He brings us to ourselves. We are running away from ourselves when we are out in the far country. But now he opens our eyes and he shows us what is within, and we start to realize who we really are, how foolish we are, how sinful we are. And we begin to ponder it with our minds. I have dishonored God. He's holy, he's just, he's good and gracious. And life apart from my Father can satisfy me. It leaves me empty and miserable. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved. And he came to himself. Have we come there? Has he done that in our lives when he empties us and he shows us, you're miserable apart from me? That's what the Spirit does. He comes to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what happened when the prodigal came to himself. There he sits, children, among the pigs who are wallowing in the mire. Lots of time to think. He came to himself. And he starts thinking back. There's something in our heart that always yearns for something greater than ourselves. And so also here, he starts to think back, starts to yearn. Once I had it better. Once it was good, he was thinking about the servants. They were having it so much better than him now. They have food at least on their tables every day. Nobody gives me any foods. Not even the pig food. And so there he is. You know, when he comes to himself, he sees that his life has been kind of like those pigs, wallowing in the mud of our sins, loving to be dirty, never satisfied. And there he comes to himself. And he starts to speak to himself. Children, let's listen for a moment. What is he saying? How many of the hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish of hunger? Hunger. And there, when he is still there in the pigsty, he says, I will arise and go to my Father. My Father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. You see, the Spirit reveals something to us. He teaches us where we need to go. To God, the Father, through creation, whom we have forsaken. My Father. That's what drew him. My Father. That is conversion. He stands up. He starts to flee and hate sin. That is repentance. He suddenly realizes, I need my Father. I need to go back. Have you realized that in your life? Are you realized that sometimes in an ongoing way, if you're a believer here this morning? I need to arise and go to my Father. That's the work of the Spirit. And so he says, I will rise and go back to my Father. And then as he goes, think about it. He has time to think and he's walking toward his Father. And there are things in his mind. What shall I say to my Father? Hosea tells us, take with you words. He is trying to take some words with him. And the first thing that comes to his mind is, my Father, I have sinned. That's the burden. That's why he goes. I have sinned. I'm unworthy. That's what he feels. Do we feel that too? Make me one of your servants. This is where it starts. Hating and fleeing sin, as the Catechism talks about. What draws him back? Beloved, it is the goodness of his Father. The goodness of his Father draws him back. That's the work of the Spirit. My Father. It's the Father who already a long time stood there. Children, do you see that old man? He stood there waiting, maybe daily, looking for this man because he knew one day he will realize what he has done. One day he will be drawn back. One day he will taste of his own medicine. One day he will also taste of my love. And the Father saw him as he then comes back. He saw him. But the Father was the first. He saw him. Isn't that beautiful? That's still how it works. We are not the first. It's the Spirit that makes us go. Stand up. I will go to my Father. And what a joy the Father's heart fills with when he sees him. When he sees him, you would say, when he sees him, he would just wait till he comes closer. But no, he leaves behind all his dignity and he runs toward him. That was something unheard of in that culture at that time. And as the gap closes, he sees. And what does he see? A young man, dirty, poor, and hungry. And instead of turning around in disgust and say, oh, that's too dirty, I can't do this. No, no, no. Instead of giving him a telling, what does he do? He runs even harder toward him. The Father's heart fills, we read, with compassion. You've heard about that last Sunday. We've heard of it. With compassion. That's who God is. Compassion. Pity. For hell-deserving sinners. For wretched sinners. Full of compassion. And that, beloved, draws. That draws like nothing else. Compassion, the pity of the Savior, the pity of the Father, pictured here for us. Oh, look, children, those arms, they are open. Open for filthy sinners this morning, too. They're open. And He welcomes them. He welcomes this sinner repenting, this son. He welcomes him close. And He recognizes him as son. Well, how do we know? He recognizes him because He kisses him. If He would have come back as a servant, He would have to kiss the Father's feet like a servant. But no, before He can do anything, the Father already has Him and embraced Him and kisses Him and restores Him as such to the dignity of His Son. My Son. That's what He's saying with that kiss. You are my Son. This pauper, this beggar, this dirty man who smells still like the pigs, you're my son. Oh, beloved, let these words sink in. This is what God does in conversion. It makes it so bittersweet. Because as we know our sin, so we are overwhelmed by the love of the Father. See Him running. See Him, His heart filled with compassion. See Him embrace a sinner like this. And then restoring him as a son by kissing him. There's nothing else that can break our hearts than the love and the compassion of such a Savior. Has He done so? May He do so this morning for the first time with those who don't know it. This breaks the heart. And you say, such a gracious Lord, for such a wretch as I am. And there comes sorrow in our hearts. Because of His overflowing mercy, because of those arms of mercy, because of those kisses of mercy, because of those feet running toward you. Now what happened to His confession? He had rehearsed it on the way. He was, as it were, smothered by the love of the Father. On the way, he thought, I'm going to do this and this and this. And sometimes we come to God like that. No, the love first. First the love. First the love. No works. No, that confession comes after that embrace. And that's important. That's how God works. That confession, what happens? What does He say when He comes there and stands before His Father in all His filth? What makes us able to stand before God, the Holy One, naked and exposed, and yet feeling safe? It's the love of God. The embrace of God first. And then the confession. And then the confession. What does He say? Father. What a tender word. Father. Abba, Father. And then those words, those weighty words. I have sinned. What a glorious confession. No, He doesn't come with excuses, blame shifting. He doesn't come with explanations. Yes, but I did this and that and the other thing. No, and that's why I did it. No confession. I have sinned. Do we know this? This is what God works. First time. Or fresh. And then He says, against heaven. That's against the holy and good-doing God. most gracious Creator, who overflows with goodness and love and mercy, who closes him into his arms, such a filthy wretch as he is. And against thee, we could interpret that as against others. Yes, I have sinned against others too. Father, I have sinned. That's what the Catechism talks about when it says it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. What else does the protocol say? I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's how he feels. What is whistling out? He rehearsed his confession. What didn't he say? Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's not what he says anymore. Why is that? Well, he was just embraced as a son. He had just experienced the love and the kiss of his father. He was restored. And so it works in conversion. So it works for the first time or afresh that we come as a wretched sinner. And what is it then that works in our hearts? How does that work? Westminster Shorter Catechism says it is, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of the true sense of his sin, see there's the wretched, the sorrow for sin I should say, feeling wretched, and apprehension of the mercy of God. So we understand something of the mercy of God in Christ. And therefore doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. So the mercy and the love of God is absolutely vital so that we, our hearts overflow in confession. Do we know this? That's the most important thing. This is the most liberating truth. When we come humble, broken, and say, Father, I have sinned. And see, the prodigal came for the first time. But David came. We need also, in an ongoing way, we need it. And that's what we see in Psalm 51 as we shift to Psalm 51 for a moment and see some of those things in more depth. David, he realized it. When the conviction came from Nathan, he said it, I have sinned. What was it? He took his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery with her. He tried to deceive Uriah. He murdered him in the end. Even the child had to suffer for it that was born out of wedlock. When the finger came from Nathan, he realized the very same thing as the prodigal. I have sinned. Nathan, on behalf of God, proclaimed in the gospel. What is it? The Lord has forgiven thee. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord has forgiven thee. But then when he, after that incident, after that moment when Nathan came and pointed the finger at him, and he was convicted, How does Psalm 51 sound? Does it sound minor key? Yes and no. When we listen to the first verses, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. There you see the embrace of the Father. That's what he desires for. According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You see, this is a broken-hearted plea. Have mercy. He knows that God alone can have mercy. He knows he's returning to a God he knew in the past very close and who is now distant. And through the word, he comes close. And he knows he needs mercy. Have mercy. The love and the embrace and the kindness. Do we long for that? Maybe there's someone here who says, I need that afresh. Oh, that the Lord would meet you this morning. That He would do exactly to that which your heart desires. That He gives you all your heart's desires. And that you would experience the loving kindness that David prays for. The covenant mercies. This is so different. So different from a conversion, or if we can say the sorrow that leads, the worldly sorrow that leads not to true repentance. This is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. This is the love of God. What is the other repentance, that not godly sorrow? We see Judas had also sorrow, didn't he? But he turned away from God. He knew the wrath of God over his sin. He felt the guilt. But instead of running toward the God who can only solve the problem of the wrath of sin, he ran away from God. You see, the prodigal ran to God. David runs to God. And cries out, have mercy. Judas ran away and was full of despair. That's the difference. Here you see David, loving kindness. And then he confesses, just like the prodigal, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. No, David is not excusing here. No. He's not excusing himself or what he has done to Bathsheba and Uriah and the baby. He owns it all against thee only, against thy good commandments. And that's what he says and shows also in verse 3, doesn't he? Verse 3, my sin is ever before me. You see, that's what sincere sorrow is. It's not just something that can be brushed away, can be pushed away, or can be talked away. Sincere sorrow that I have provoked God by my sins is this, in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. God must solve it. It bothers me. Against thee. And you know it deep in your heart. Thou desirest truth within. Truth. Real. Really. Honesty. Openness toward God. That is true repentance. That is the sorrow that leads to eternal life. By the working of God's Holy Spirit. And the only desire that he has is just like the prodigal who run away from the pigsty, a run away to his father. So David here runs to the one and only one who can help his heavenly father, his God, his merciful father. And the only thing he desires deep in his heart is what? A restored relationship. Restored relationship. How do we know? Listen to his cries. Wash me. Wash me. Make me whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Why is he saying that? Why is he using these things? These things remind us of Old Testament worship. We needed to be cleansed, purged, washed. And he feels it in order to worship God and enter closer. That's what he's saying. I want to be close once again. I want to have no hindrances to the relationship with God. Oh, beloved, that's what true conversion does. We want all the hindrances to be taken away by God against thee only have I sinned. Wash me, cleanse me, And so we want to flee from everything that hinders communion. We want to hate our sins, and we want the joy in God. How does that sound in our prayers? Oh, David puts it in words for us. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's what sincere sorrow sounds like. That's what hating and fleeing sin sounds like in prayer. Not just words, but you know the deep need of your soul. And so you flee. You flee to the Lord. You flee away from those sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. How blessed we are if you this morning, by God's grace, recognize these truths. And if this echoes with your heart, and you come maybe even during this service, you come with fresh repentance, with fresh godly sorrow. What a joy that is. Oh, how blessed you are if you know the joyful sound of these things. That you can come to the Father through His Son who was crucified to take away sins. Who endured, the Father turned away His face from Him. There He was far away from His God to bring us like prodigals close. Oh, come to Him if you have never come to Him yet. May the Spirit work that in your heart. And know, beloved, that if we have sinned, there is one who is an advocate with the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is what we need. The work of God's Spirit in the prodigal, the work of renewal of David. But unless the Spirit works in us, we will be like Augustine. Let's go back to him for a moment, children. You know what he said in his life? When he was struggling and when he couldn't find rest for his soul, you know what he said? Lord, convert me, but not yet. Is there someone here who says, Lord, convert me, but not yet? Not now. We need to realize that just as Augustine, he could only find rest when he, like the prodigal, stood up and returned. That's where we find rest, beloved. So come and flee to him for the first time or afresh, and find that in him there is comfort and eternal life and everything you need. Come and find in God an embrace that we can find nowhere else, only because of the cross of Jesus. Don't say, Lord, save me, but not yet. Say, Lord, save me. Do it today. Amen.